So in Hebrews chapter 12, and as I say, focusing on a couple of phrases mostly in verse 2, where we read that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Over the years, many people have faced terrible injustices, and you perhaps can think of some even in our own history. Was it the Birmingham Six and the Guildford Four and various other famous cases, and even now you're dredging them out of the back of your mind, say, oh yeah, I can remember something about those cases. There was some miscarriage of justice, something had to be put right. Yeah, some such cases are remembered. Many more are only remembered by professional historians, but none of them are commemorated in the way that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worst miscarriage of justice that the world has ever seen, is commemorated. Why? Why is Jesus' death so unique? At a glance, you might say, well, it wasn't unique. If you know your history, you'll know that during the period of the Roman Empire, thousands of people suffered death by crucifixion. Yet there was something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that marked it out as unique. Well, this morning we're going to think then particularly about what Jesus suffered, and I'd like to drill down into these couple of phrases and explore their implications. Jesus, we're told, endured the cross. The cross has, I suggest, become somewhat sanitised today. People wear a small cross as an item of jewellery around their neck in a way that I suspect they would never wear a miniature guillotine or some other means of execution. But we mustn't lose sight of the brutality of the cross. It was a means of execution that was designed to inflict maximum pain on the condemned criminal. There was the physical pain and the blood loss from being nailed to the cross. The bones of the victim would often be out of joint as the cross was raised up and then thrust into a hole in the ground. He would hang there then in the heat of the Middle Eastern sun, suffering increasing dehydration as the hours passed. Eventually, he would suffer a painful, excruciating death by asphyxiation. It was a brutal means of dying. But also, we mustn't overlook the fact that this brutality was inflicted upon Jesus by evil men. He didn't deserve to be there. This wasn't just a rather barbaric disposal of a man who had broken the laws of the day and deserved punishment. No, he endured the cross because he had to endure the hatred and opposition of those motivated by envy and bitterness. Primarily the chief priests, the leading religious rulers of the Jews, who hated the way he'd exposed their hypocrisy, their self-serving. He endured what he went through because he'd been betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. He endured the cross because before that he'd endured the sham trials before the high priest and before Pontius Pilate, and indeed before Herod and then Pilate again. Even before he endured the pain of the cross, he'd endured the mocking and the scourging by the soldiers. We read something of that, didn't we, in Mark 15? And then as he hung there upon the cross, he endured the mockery and scorn of those who passed by. Yes, Jesus endured all that. So we've got the physical pain, and we've got the all that led up to it, all that he had to endure, the opposition of sinners against himself, as The writer puts it further in verse 3 here. But even that isn't everything. Because on the cross, Jesus endured being made a curse for his people. We read of how the sun was darkened for 3 hours across the whole land. It was as though during that period, the Father turned his face away from his Son. And Jesus bore the agony of separation from fellowship with his Father, which is why he cried out, as we again had read to us, my God, why have you forsaken me? He endured the role of being a propitiation, of bearing the wrath of God so that others could go free. He endured it all. Now, enduring has a connotation of more than just being put through it, doesn't it? It speaks of endurance, his spirit of perseverance, his fortitude in the face of suffering. Jesus endured the cross. He willingly put himself through all that physical pain, all the opposition of men, and even the curse of sin, though he himself was sinless. So Jesus endured the cross. That isn't all, of course. The writer here says that he despised the shame. He endured the cross despising the shame. There was nothing more shameful than crucifixion. No Roman citizen would ever be crucified. It was reserved for the lowest of low criminals. And all dignity was stripped away from the man as he was strung up naked before the eyes of all. No little loincloth to preserve his last vestige of modesty, as some pictures seek to portray. No, just strung up, stark naked, the butt of the scorn and reproach of all who passed by. It's been argued that the shame of the cross was worse even than the pain of the cross. And how true that must have been for Jesus. There on the cross, the one who the Bible says knew no sin, the one who was spotless, holy, harmless, separate from sinners, he was made to be sin. But Jesus, we're told, despised the shame. He didn't shrink back from the cross on that account. He was willing, in the words of Isaiah, to be numbered with the transgressors. Those transgressors on either side of him. As far as the passers-by were concerned, he was just another rotten criminal. It's quite a strong word, isn't it? He despised the shame. When we use the word despise nowadays, we tend to use it in connection with despising people. And we know that's a wrong thing. You shouldn't despise another person, whoever they are, whatever their status, indeed whatever they've done. They're still human beings made in the image of God. But despising something involves thinking little of it, regarding it as not to be taken into account, something that can be dismissed. And Jesus despised the shame of the cross. So this is what Jesus suffered. But it still doesn't get to the heart of my opening question, does it? Why would the brutal execution of a man, albeit an innocent man, almost 2,000 years ago, be something to commemorate today? Well, I have already begun to hint at it, I think, actually, in describing what he endured. And the fact that he was made a curse, that he endured the wrath of God against sin, though he himself was sinless. But let's explore it a little bit further by asking a second question. We've asked the question, what did Jesus suffer? What sustained Jesus? How did he endure the cross? What sustained him in his sufferings? Well, this verse in Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus knew that death was not the end. He knew that his death would actually accomplish something. And that something is far beyond merely setting us a wonderful example of patience in suffering. You could think of a whole host of examples from history of people who set that sort of example. So what was the joy that was set before Jesus? It was much more than the joy of going to heaven. And that's where Jesus came from. He's the eternal Son of God. He didn't need to leave heaven to go back to heaven. He had joy in heaven before he ever came to this earth. When he came to earth, his joy was to do his Father's will. We were looking the other Sunday morning about how Jesus says in John 4, his food was to do the will of his Father. But no, the joy that was set before Jesus was the joy of saving his people. And the joy of then receiving them, welcoming them into heaven, into glory. That's confirmed by Jesus' words just before he went to the cross. Jesus' great high priestly prayer that's recorded in John 17. In that prayer, Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. He's praying to his Father that his people would be gathered to him and see his glory in heaven. This is the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was promised him by the Father. He pleads that as a perfect man. This is the goal to which he was always striving. He came into the world. He was called Jesus by the angel before he was even conceived because he would save his people from their sins. And this then is the joy that Jesus experienced even as he went to the cross. That in doing this dreadful thing of submitting himself to the cross, he was paying the price for his people's sins. And he saw it as a price worth paying. This is the connection between what Jesus had to suffer and receiving his people to himself. The one secures the other. When Jesus died upon the cross, he was paying the price for the sins of his people, as the angel had prophesied. He had to die, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And that's why the death of Christ is so memorable and noteworthy, because it wasn't just a miscarriage of justice. Jesus wasn't just a martyr in a just cause. Nor was he yet just a perfect example of perseverance in suffering. All of those things are true. It was a miscarriage of justice. He didn't deserve to die, and as such he could be called a martyr. He is a great example. But the key point is that the death of Christ secures the eternal destiny of all those who trust in him. And that certainly renders his death unique, for there is no other way for your sins to be forgiven. There is no other way for you to get to heaven but by trusting in this glorious person who came into the world filled with love for sinners like you and me, such that he was willing to die in the sinner's place. So I ask you this morning, as we have thought briefly upon what Jesus suffered and what motivated him and sustained him throughout his sufferings, the joy that was set before him. What is your response? What effect do Jesus' sufferings have on you? Jeremiah, long before Jesus came, of course, was sitting in the ruins, amid the ruins of Jerusalem, and he is heard to cry out, "Is it nothing to you, O you who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And those words could well be applied of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs there upon the cross. "Is it nothing to you as you pass by?" There were those who passed by mocking. It was nothing to them. They'd seen crucifixions before. It meant nothing to them. And I say to you, friends, if you have at most an intellectual interest in the historical events of Good Friday, it will ultimately mean nothing to you. You may have some sympathy for his pain. You may admire his heroism, but no more than you might have for any other sufferer in history. There was a film that came out, I think, over 2 decades ago now, called The Passion of the Christ, and I didn't go to see it. From my understanding, one of the big problems with the film was that it just focused on his physical sufferings, and as such, it could provoke a sense of revulsion, a sense of immense sympathy that an innocent man should experience such a terrible torture. But it's striking that the Bible record doesn't focus on the physical that much, does it? It just says they crucified him. And of course, the first readers of the Gospels knew all that was entailed in that. But the writer didn't try and stir up just emotions of sympathy to cause tears to flow at the sight of a person suffering physical pain. Because you need much more than just an emotional response to seeing a man suffering. As I say, you could have that sort of sympathy for any sufferer in history. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour, then you know that all this suffering and pain was for you. We sang earlier, didn't we? "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Saviour. And that really does change everything. It's not just that he has set us a good example of suffering bravely that we should follow. We are not called to suffer literal crucifixion. And the misguided folk, I think it's in the Philippines, who every year it's reported they submit themselves to a form of crucifixion to try and emulate the sufferings of Christ, they're really missing the point. But the apostle here in Hebrews 12 does have Jesus nevertheless put before our eyes. He's given us the example, as I say, of all these other great worthies from history who were men and women of faith. But then he says, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes upon him, who's the author and the finisher of our faith." If you believe in Jesus today, it's because God has sent his Spirit into your heart, given you that living faith in him. And you're called then from this passage to keep your eyes on Jesus. And remember that what he went through far surpasses anything you may have to suffer. It's a famous saying, I know, but it fits so well at this point. C.T. Studd, England cricketer, played in the first Ashes Test, and he then went on to become a missionary in China and in India and in Africa. He had a very varied career. Once wrote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And that really is what the writer is saying here. Run with endurance the race set before you, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Believer, he suffered so much for you. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there, having fulfilled the work that the Father gave him to do, having risen from the dead on that first Easter day, which we'll be thinking about more of on the Lord's Day on Sunday. But he's now at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to receive all those who trust in him, to be with him where he is in fulfillment of his prayer, in that high priestly prayer that I mentioned. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Believer, it was for you he did that. And yes, your life may be one of troubles and difficulties and pain. You're called to endure. You're called to run with endurance. But keep your eyes on the one who endured the cross with all its horror, all its pain, all its shame, all its ignominy, all its repulsiveness, all that it conveys of sin. He endured that, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might go at last to be with him in heaven. So in the meanwhile, may God grant to each one of us faith in Jesus, and faith to continue to look to him and run the race that's set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son endured the cross. We think of how those mocking him called upon him to come down from the cross and they would believe him. And we realise what a disaster that would have been if he had not endured the cross, but come down from the cross just to show who he was. But we thank you that though he was and is the Son of God, he endured to the end, till at last he could exclaim, "It is finished." We thank you that he endured the cross and despised the shame, so that we might not have to endure the wrath of God against our sins. And we pray, O God, that each one of us here this morning may repent of those sins that nailed him to the cross, but may find great joy in believing that it was for me he suffered there. So, Lord, please receive our worship and our thanks, we pray. And in the light of all that Jesus went through, help us to endure whatever you have in store for us without complaining, without murmuring, but with our eyes upon him. We ask our prayers in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with Isaac Watts's famous hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And you'll notice how he ends making the application I sought to make. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." It's number 263 in the book.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.